Hi, this is Alison from Sanctuary. I'm going to tell you a story, a rollicking romance, and a house divided. So I'd like to introduce you to a very shocking man, my father. But to understand why he's so shocking, you first need to know about my mother. My mother grew up in a Baptist fundamentalist household, which rejected infant baptism, evolution, smoking, divorce, and many other things. Because she was super smart and good at languages, and because everybody knew that no man would marry a super smart woman, she had been groomed from an early age to be a Bible translating missionary spinster. So away she went to university to study anthropology and linguistics to further her career. But there she met my father. My grandparents were appalled, for my father had been baptized as an infant. And as a Methodist at that. He was a biologist who specialized in evolution. He smoked. And most shocking of all, his first marriage had been a disaster, and he was divorced. My grandparents knew the Bible back to front. They knew that in Mark 10, Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her." They also knew that according to Leviticus, anyone committing adultery must be put to death. They were deeply concerned for the salvation of their daughter, so they rejected my father, sight unseen, and they began a campaign. First, they refused to meet him, and they prayed long and hard that the marriage would be called off. But if that wasn't to be, then they prayed that he'd be taken away somehow. A couple of days before the wedding, my mum said to her parents, "Despite all your prayers, he hasn't been hit by a bus yet. It would be helpful if you knew which man in a suit was the groom." Only then did they agree very begrudgingly to meet. Second, they tried to discourage my mother from the marriage, and so did all their friends. For many years, my mother had corresponded with missionaries, and now they all wrote to her, threatening never to write again if she persisted in this disaster. When she went to church, people would take her aside and describe the terrible sin she was about to commit and the eternal consequences. Again and again, she was told by people she loved that if she married my father, she and they would both be excommunicated forever. "I did not come to bring peace, but division," says Jesus. "From now on, households will be divided, and the people you love will turn against you." The thing is, my grandparents and my parents all loved Jesus. And more than anything else, they all wanted to follow him. Yet they had very different understandings of sin, divorce, forgiveness, marriage, and new life. And these different ideas threaten to tear the family apart. Many of us can tell similar stories about divorcees or about LGBTI plus people. Perhaps your church couldn't cope with your marriage breakdown and pretended it never happened. Or perhaps the pastor met with you and blamed you and told you to make it work. Or perhaps your friend has been utterly rejected by his father for being gay. Perhaps a trans person you know has had to move city to feel safe. Perhaps you know a person who's been so wounded by years of judgment by church and family that they still struggle to accept themselves. And despite the positive witness of many passages in the Bible, and despite the healing which comes through other loving relationships, perhaps your friend cannot completely dismantle the destructive narratives. Perhaps they cannot really believe that they too are made in God's beautiful image and are loved passionately by God. Perhaps they cannot accept that there might be a church which would accept them, which would affirm them, embrace them, and love them as they and we all are, flawed and beloved human beings, saints and sinners all. Almost certainly you know someone who's rejected God completely because their experiences of religious types has been so distressing. For the people who are most hateful are all too often families and churches who judge, persecute, and reject their own. They reject their own in the so-called name of Christ. I did not come to bring peace, but division, says Jesus. From now on, households will be divided, and the people you love will turn against you. Yep. Only, isn't Jesus supposed to be the Prince of Peace? When we think of peace, we often think of comfortable agreement. In our world, the groups we belong to have clear boundaries. And these boundaries are maintained by common values and common behaviours. So we are Aussie battlers or champagne socialists, citizens or asylum seekers, city or country, gay or straight, Protestant, Catholic, WEPS kids or Kudji kids. Even our families have very strong cultures. This is the way the Clift clan operates. The Walls do things this way, the Rothmans do things that way. That this way of thinking breeds an us and them mentality is clear in how we describe ourselves. For example, I'm an inner urban espresso, not suburban Nescafe, thank you very much. I'm upper middle class, not working class. I'm public school, not private school. I'm Baptist, not Catholic, Cornish, not English, and thank God I'm a Samson. As long as we do the right thing by our group, as long as we don't rock the boat, then we keep the peace, and everything is just fine. But Jesus explodes this way of thinking. He demands that we love beyond the boundaries, beyond our family, our village, our clan, our country. He demands that we love everyone, not just our friends and family, but everyone, like one of us, no conditions attached. Even gay people. Even fundamentalists. Even divorcees. The problem is that when we answer Jesus' call and when we stop playing the us and then game, it unleashes havoc. When we make decisions which step away from our family culture and values, when we challenge the boundaries of the church, people feel threatened. And the people who feel most deeply threatened are the ones who are closest to us. And in their anger and anxiety and resentment, they lash out. Do you think I came to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And these words should not be a surprise. Because we are walking in the footsteps of the ultimate scapegoat, the one who crossed boundaries again and again, the one who ate with wicked women and traders and foreigners, the one who told stories where the religious insiders chose violence and the religious outsiders chose love. The one who freely bore in his own body the retaliation of the world. If we follow Jesus, we should expect to be criticized, mocked, and rejected, even and perhaps especially by the people we love. And when this happens, we have a choice. We are free to participate in the hatred of the world. We are free to retaliate. Or we are free to capitulate and to smooth things over and to live a lie. We're free to do that. Or we are free to keep following Jesus. With him as our guide, we can try to love across boundaries and we can graciously bear the consequences when our efforts trigger conflict. Loving like this means no more us and them. No more real Australians and no more urban elites. No more rednecks and no more wogs. No more Kudji kids and no more city kids. No more cootie catchers and no more girl germs. No more adhering to destructive family cultures and no more rejection of those who live differently. No more self-righteousness about how we do church. And no more looking at other churches, unless it be with the gentle eyes of love. Jesus' way isn't easy. It goes against the human way of keeping the peace. It's a road marked by suffering and conflict, and it leads straight to the cross. For Jesus' way means the crucifixion of much that we hold dear. Family culture, religious rivalry, national pride, class privilege, and identity markers of every stripe. This way is difficult. This way is difficult and this way is painful. But on the other side of the cross, we find love. And in Christ's love, we encounter true peace, not the comfortable peace of the world, which demands that we submit to group culture and expels us when we don't. And not the peace that results from coercion, capitulation, or control. Instead, we experience the peace that is the result of working through conflict, the result of relating authentically, of risking vulnerability, of offering compassion and loving one another through persecution, hurt, and beyond. The peace which passes all understanding and obliterates all boundaries, found in the real and healing and liberating presence of the risen Christ, the Prince of Peace. Well, this is all very nice, but no doubt you are still wondering what happened with my parents. Well, they married, and immediately they moved across the country, out of everyone's way. And despite all the anger and hurt and grief and rejection which people on both sides felt, people kept trying to follow Jesus. It turned out that the missionaries still wrote to my mother after all. My mother's parents remained upset, of course, but they also remained in contact. Over the years, and especially with the production of grandchildren, my sister and me, they came to terms with my father. He and my grandfather began having long conversations about theology and sin, forgiveness, and other things that really matter. They became, I'd suggest, true friends. And in time, my father was granted a special cup and saucer, which only came out when he visited his in-laws to drink tea and to talk in peace. Amen. Thanks for listening, and God bless you as you walk in the way of the cross in all of your relationships. Amen.